reading, and we're going to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 8, and we're reading together from verse 1 of God's precious truth. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he, that was the Lord Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, Say thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Amen. We know that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. We're going to ask Could we open our Bible at chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel? We want to leave with you one text of Scripture, though dwelling and thinking upon other verses. But let's look at the words of verse 10, please. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Let's see. Many of us, as we go through life, we love to be commended. We love someone to say, thank you, glad you helped, glad you were there. I appreciate what you've done. And all along the road, we are encouraged, we are enhanced in our life by those that just can recognize that we've tried to do our best, that we've tried to do what we ought to do in our home, in our family, in the neighborhood, and even more so in the things of God. I suppose that truly, in reality, the overwhelming desire of every Christian is that at the end of the journey, that at the end of our life, that when we pass into the presence of the Lord, that we'll hear just these words, Well done, my good and faithful servant. And yet it is so strange that in seeking that and looking for that, that on some occasions the Church of Jesus Christ tends not to be going forward, tends to be lagging behind, tends to be failing in being what we ought to be for the Master. And that's why on so many occasions in the Scriptures, through those that sing, through those that minister in the Word of God, that so often there seems to be a charge. There seems to be a rallying voice that you and I may go forward in the way that God would have us to be. Why? Very simply, we're beset by sin. We're troubled in every half. The world and the flesh and the devil does everything that it can do to stifle, to hinder our relationship with God. When we look across our province, what is needed? Very simply, are people that know their God. A people that know their God in such a way that we're doing exploits for the Master. I think somehow that the Church of Christ today has fallen into that field where we think we're coming near the end of the time. It's going to get worse and worse. Things are going to get harder. Things are going to become more difficult. And so we can accept a decline. We can accept a small number. We can accept that no more do we see the tens and the 20 and the thousands of people being saved by the grace of God. Why? Because it's the end of the time. And yet is that the case with God? Has God lost that power that He had so many years ago? Is the ability of our Lord and Master not the same today that He can save by one and by thousands? That He cannot enter into the church today as He did in years gone past and use them for the glory and for the honor of His name. As you look at this passage here, in the words of our text, it's a very outstanding verse. For before us is a commendation from Christ. This man here, the centurion, he wasn't tapping himself in the back. He wasn't standing up and saying, what a wonderful person I have. Look at the way that I have been involved in my home, among my servants, among those I have ruled over. No, the words here are the words from Christ, that He never saw such great faith, no, not in Israel, that He saw in this individual. And yet I wonder today, beloved, can we not attain this? Can we not achieve it? Then perhaps the question we need to ask is, how can we be sure to receive the well done of God? How can we live those lives as young, as mature people, as older Christians, to the honor and to the glory of Jehovah God? Well, I think there's an example set before us here. An example in regard to this individual, that if you and I emulate and seek to follow, even as we follow Christ, then we will receive the well done of God. You know, I love that little hymn that so often and so long ago was sang. I don't want wealth or fame. I don't care who knows my name. All I want to know is that I have been born again, and also to receive as a Christian, well done, my good and my faithful servant. Notice how this commendation came about to this individual. There are several things I want to leave with you this morning. I'm so glad that your service started at 11:30. Mine in Clock Mill starts every Sunday at 12:00. I preach at 1:20 normally anyhow. So I've had an extra half hour that I can preach this morning. Well, that's me unsettling you already. But let's look at the progress that led to this man receiving the well done of God. Notice first of all the request that he made. In verse 5 and 6 of this book here, the book of Matthew, it says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." The scene is very simple. This ruler, this centurion who had men under him that we see through the Scriptures, that we see he was a man of authority, and yet the situation we find him in is not propagating his authority, but rather coming and looking help. And he's coming to the Lord Jesus. And you and I will realize that he's coming here to make a request of the Son of God regarding not his child, not his wife, not his father or his mother, but making a request of Jesus in regard to his servant. Servants in Israel, they were the lowest of the low. Many of them were very badly and very ill-treated. And yet here is a centurion that we notice as we go through the verses, he certainly used his authority. He said to his servant, go, and he went. He said, do this, and he did it. And yet here we see him in a totally different perspective. We see him as a man who cared. The situation was very grave. The centurion here in Matthew's gospel, he describes the servant to be sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Dr. Luke, in his book in chapter 7 and verse 2, he puts it even further, being a physician. He informs us that the illness of the individual was so bad, he was ready to die. Ready to expire. Ready to pass away. The illness was so great upon him, he was near to death. He was at death's door, as we would say in our province. And this centurion, he was so concerned, he was so burdened, he came to the Lord. It was only a menial servant. This was only someone that did his bidding. This was just someone that carried the water in and out, that did the chores about the house, about the farm, about wherever this individual was. And yet, the centurion made request of Christ unto him. Isn't that the mode that the church of Christ should be in? Isn't that the state and the condition that your heart and mind should be in? That every soul is precious? That each man or woman or young person, each boy and girl in our home, among our family, in the neighborhood, in the society, where we work, where we go to school, where we go to university, we should see them as individuals in need. We should have a vision for the lost. I don't have to say to the people of Korean that all around us is death. I don't have to suggest to you that all around us is not only death, but death is at hand for all people, whether they be young or old, because death is no respecter of persons, and in the midst of life we are in death, and thus those souls that you and I come into contact with, every one of them, there is between them and death one step. But I wonder as a church, I wonder as a Christian, have we a burden for souls? Have we a vision for the lost? Can we meet men and women and children and teenagers every day? They come across our path. We're in work with them. We're in school or university with them. And yet we don't see them. We don't see them as precious souls in need of Christ. Oh, I know we get excited. I know we get worried when some friend or some relation has been diagnosed with an illness that is terminal. I know that we get all concerned when some person who we know very well, they're near to death, and we would love, we long to see them deceived. But is that the only point? Is that the time when our concern kicks in? Is that the occasion only for the church in Korea, for the believer within this church, for you and I to be burdened, to be concerned over the souls of men and women? Did not my Lord cry as he looked over at Jerusalem? Did my Lord not go about, as the scripture says, doing good, showing a heart of compassion, showing a love for the souls of men and women and of children? Ought not the church of Jesus Christ be requesting of Christ every day, all the days, for the souls of men and women? We want to please the Lord. We need to be a people of vision. We need to have overwhelmingly within our heart a longing for the souls of men and women, and to recognize them as souls in need of Christ rather than trees walking. He made request unto Christ. Beloved, how's your prayer life? How do you bring those that are in your family, that are in your workplace, that are in your school or your university, how do you bring them to Christ? Do you have a prayer life? Secondly, not only notice the request that he made, but notice the encouraging the reception that he found. These are startling words. And yet, when you look at the beginning of the chapter, they're not so startling. For whenever the leper came to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2 and said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Immediately Jesus, it says in verse 3, put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." The centurion asked of him in regard to his servant here, and immediately in verse 7, the Lord replied, "I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him." The request was made, and immediately, instantly, we see the heart of the Son of God. He was willing and ready and able to come to help the individual. You know, beloved, our Lord is more willing to do than we are to ask him to do. He's more willing to come and help and to aid and to undertake for you. Whether we speak individually, collectively, whether we speak as a church, whether we look into our province with all of its tremendous needs, our God is willing. Our Lord is ever ready to come through our prayers, to come through our petition, to the need of Ulster, to the need of men and of women, and to the need of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Bible itself is full of encouragement. Full of encouragements to the church. Full of encouragements to you and I. That when we seek the Lord, he will help us. I want to look just at a few of them. If you turn to John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 9. John chapter 10 and verse 9. We could simply say here that the Lord, the God of heaven, is willing to help us in regard to salvation. It says in verse 9 of John 10, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." That shows the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. So when you and I go to our prayer meeting, when you and I engage with God in prayer, and we say, "Lord, we'll want you to save," our God is not only able, but he's willing to save. Isn't that true of you, brother, when you were saved? Isn't that true of you, sister, when you came to the Savior? I love the words of that hymn because I think in many ways it only relates not only to me but to many. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon was saved. We have a willing and a ready Savior. He's willing to save. He's willing to cleanse. Did we not know it and notice it in Matthew 8, verse 2 and 3? Where the leper came to the Lord and said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Jesus says, "I will, be thou clean." His willingness to cleanse. In Psalm 32 in verse 8, you have the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to lead and to guide the church, to guide the people. Psalm 32 and verse 8, it says these wonderful words, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." He's willing to save. He's willing to cleanse. He's willing to guide and to lead you according to his will. How do you please the Lord? By living a life in his will. How do you know his will? By being led and directed by the Lord. Seeking the will of God. He's willing to lead us. You will notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4:18, he's willing to deliver us. So in other ways, in all the different circumstances that beset the church, that befall you and I, our Lord is willing. He's willing to save. He's willing to help. He's willing to deliver. When trials seem impossible and we cannot face the day, the Lord extends his helping hand and makes for us a way. The request of the man. The reception that he found. Notice thirdly, the reliance he displayed in verses 8 and 9. After such a reception from the Lord. When the Lord said, I'll come and heal him. We see a tremendous show of faith. Here is the centurion. The man who had men under him. The man who had servants, obviously. And what does he say there in verse 8? Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Here, the man is showing us the reliance that he had. Or, if you like, the faith. And I want you to notice something. He had not faith in himself. Even though he was a centurion, even though at his command the servants of his household would do what he says to Christ, I am not worthy. Here is a humble individual. Here's a man who knew his own standing before God. He wasn't full of pomposity. He wasn't saying, you come, and demanding of Christ as he did his servants. He wasn't saying to Jesus, you will do what I tell you. No, he says, Lord, I am not worthy. What does the Bible say of the heart that God loves? A broken and a contrite heart. He will not despise. And you know, beloved, even as our brother mentioned in his announcements, just in respect to the communion, it's not the communion of the Free Presbyterian Church. No, it's the table of the Lord. And what we have to realize, as a denomination, as individuals, we have no call on the blessing of God. We have nothing as a denomination that deserves the Lord exclusively and personally to bless us. No, we have to take our place before God in our unworthiness and cry unto Him, God be merciful. Oh, that God would come in His grace. Oh, that He would come in His mercy to the work and to the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church across Ulster, across England and Scotland and Wales and in the Republic and across the world. But we dare not demand it because, beloved, it will come only through the grace and the mercy of God. He relied not on himself. But notice that he had faith in the Word of Christ. Do you notice what he said to the master? I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Isn't that beautiful? Speak the word only. He was trusting in Christ. For Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We recognize Christ as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here was a man who had authority, and yet looking at the person of Christ, he simply says, Lord, you speak it, it'll come to pass. You speak the word. You know, I know that I'm speaking of Christ. And yet also not diminishing that in any manner. Haven't you and I in the Bible God's word? That word that the scripture reminds us is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. That word that God has given to the believer, to the church of Jesus Christ today, that we are to preach the word. Paul said, be instant in the word, in season and out of season. We are to go and to preach the word of God. Beloved, there's no other book that can change lives like the word of God. There's no other word that can revolutionize the society that we live in, but the Word of the God of heaven. It's the greatest inheritance that is given to the church. The Word. The everlasting Word. Look at some of the references that highlight that clearly to us. In Psalm 107, you will notice in verse 20, the Bible says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. He sent His Word. He sent His Word. And that is what God has given to the Church of Jesus Christ today to take up and to use and to minister among the people, because this Word, I say it again, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Look at the preacher himself in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 4. It says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Where the word of the king, beloved, I come today, not with the word of Her Majesty, and I say it with the greatest of respect, but I come with the word of the King of Kings and the word of the Lord of Lords. What a powerful word. Oh, how often we underestimate the value of Scripture. How often we seem to diminish what God has given to you and I as a blessed truth. Just one other reference. In John's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 33, John is alluding to the Word again. Chapter 6 and verse 33. For the bread of God is which has come down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. What's he speaking of? He's speaking of the Word of God. How do I know it? Look at what it says in the same chapter in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, but the words that I speak unto you. What are they, beloved? They are Spirit. They our life. Here's what the man relied on. He relied on the person of Christ, on the Word of Jehovah. Notice thirdly, he relied on the authority of Christ. He says, speak a word. Lord, just you speak the word. This illness that is besetting the man is under your control, is under your influence. By the word that you will speak, this illness, this palsy that is my servant near to death, it will go away. He will be healed according to your word. The story is told of an individual that was visiting a certain area, and he went in the search of a woman who was known in her area to be a woman of great faith. Eventually he tracked down the little cottage where she lived. He walked up and he rapped the door of the cottage, and the woman opened the door, and he said immediately, after finding it was the right cottage and the right person, he says, I hear you're a woman of great faith. The woman humbly said, no, but I have faith in a great God. See, beloved, the one that you and I serve is the great God of heaven. The one who called the very universe into being by His Word. In the book of Genesis, it says, let there be light, let there be water, let there be the birds of the sea. And it all came to pass under the authority and the words of Christ. Do we estimate God's Word to that weight, to that value? Do we use it in that way? It's the most powerful instrument that God has given to the church. Notice fourthly, beloved. It's not a Presbyterian sermon, because I'm coming to my fourth point. Notice the recognition that he heard. Look at the words of our text in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here's a tremendous recognition. Let me ask you something. When was the Lord last amazed at something you did for Him? When was the last occasion that heaven marveled at your faith, at your service, at your walk before God? When was the last time that the Lord Jesus Christ was astounded by your faith? Oh, so many of us would have to hang our heads in shame. So often we're filled with unbelief instead of belief. So often we let the pressures of time and of sense get us down. So often we fall into the pit of distress and depression, and we say, I can't do this, I can't go on, I can't overcome. Why? You can't of yourself, but in Christ. We can smile at the storm. The Bible says if we've got the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, we can say to the mountain, get out of the way. Is that our faith? Is that our belief? Is that the way, brother and sister, young and old in Christ? Is that the life that you and I have? We will never receive the well done of God unless we can encapsulate and we can follow the example even of the centurion. Did you notice how the Lord pointed out something? He never saw such great faith. No, not in Israel. Israelites were the people of God. Isn't it sad that sometimes the church today, God's people today, those that are blood bought and blood washed, that we let the Master down? There's no evidence. There's no declaration. There's no sign of our faith. And yet we have the same God. Yet we follow the same Lord. Yet in all the things that Jesus did, our Lord is still mighty and powerful and is able to do it today. Maybe the question needs to be asked of, as it was asked of Dr. Luke in chapter 8 of his book in verse 25. And he said unto them, where is your faith? Isn't that the challenge today? Oh, I know that we all can look at how hard it is to get people in. You don't have to be long in the presence of the ministers in all of our congregations, and we know the difficulties. As our congregation do, let me say that clearly. And all of God's people, the ministers as well as the members of the congregation, in our labors and our hardships, we know that it's hard. But never let us come to the point where God says, where's your faith? Our God is still able to save. Our Lord is still the saving God of heaven, who's able to do much more abundantly above that which we would ask Him or think of Him to do. What recognition or otherwise will you and I receive of God? Notice fifthly and finally, not only the recognition that He heard, but the result He experienced. Look at verse 13 very simply, beloved. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Do you notice two little words there that are so easy for you and I to pass by? Do you notice what it says of Christ regarding this man? As and so. As you have believed, so it shall be done. Isn't that where our problem lies today? Now, we've been nullified by circumstances around us. And we've been nullified in our faith and in our service and our working for God, because all around us we see difficulties, we see hardships. And then eventually, oh, I know we begin well. When those days of decline were upon the mountain and we could see them, we said, we're not frightened. We're not scared. We know that God is able. But as it came nearer and nearer and they surrounded us, have not sadly some of us succumb to the lie of the devil? Revival's a bygone thing. Revival's in the past. It won't happen. We're getting nearer to the Lord's return. Things will wax harder. The faith of the people will grow smaller. Hearken expected near the Lord's return. Beloved, those are lies from the devil. Our God hasn't changed. He's still the all-powerful, all-sufficient God in heaven. What are we to do? Keep on going. And keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The story is told of Niagara Falls, the greatest tightrope walker ever recognized by the Americans and Canadians. And they invited him out one day to Niagara Falls. And when they invited him, they wanted to challenge his great ability. And so they tied a tightrope, from one end to the other. And he looked at the press and he said, "Can I walk across here?" "Of course you can. You're the greatest that ever lived. It's not a problem." And Julie got up and he walked from A to B, right across and back again. And he said, "Can I walk across this with a wheelbarrow?" "Of course you can. You're the greatest that ever was." Julie walked across and back again. He looked at the waiting press and he says, "Can I walk across this wheeling a wheelbarrow with a man in it?" "Of course, you're the greatest, you're the best." Right, who's coming? See, beloved, it's easy to say we've got faith. The hardest thing is to exercise it. It's easy to praise the Lord when the sun's shining. But it's hard to praise the Lord walking down the street and a blizzard hits you and you haven't got an umbrella and you haven't an overcoat. You're in your shirt sleeves and all of a sudden, zoom. And to look up into heaven and say, "Lord, thank you for that. I appreciate that. I'm glad that you're in control of all the weather." And yet, isn't that the faith that God's looking for in the church? Isn't that the faith that God is looking for in His people? That in all and every situation, no matter how dark, no matter how downgrading, no matter how deceptive, no matter how distressing and depressing, we look always unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. One little story with this I finish. I'm finishing early in comparison to me, but not for you, I'm sure. But I remember many years ago, not long after my wife and I was married, and like young couples, they used to say statistically that young couples move in the first 7 years of their house. Well, I moved after 3. And the reason we moved was because someone broke into our house and we never felt comfortable again. And so we put the house up. The house was sold to a retiring masonry couple. Of course, we were very pleased for this. But we agreed. We set up the date and everything else. But we couldn't get a house. Couldn't get a house to buy. Couldn't see one we liked, and any that we bid on, someone else outbid us. And it came to 2 weeks. And I remember at that time I worked in a furniture shop. And I had the van all set up and all to come and pick up the furniture and the boxes and whatever. My wife said to me, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Well, Julie, I don't know what we're going to do, but we'll be somewhere." And we kept praying about it and looking to the Lord. And the first week went past. 4 days into the second week went past. Took 6 weeks to tie up the house. I'm sure you know that. And we had nowhere. And I said to the driver in the firm, I said, "Look, you're coming Wednesday night. We have to move somewhere." And the best we could do was arrange a garage for my wife's parents. They didn't have garages up the Shankill where I lived. In fact, if they had them, they probably stored more things than what they did. But we had only this garage. We had planned to store all our furniture and our possessions and our clothes. And on the Tuesday night, after we'd had our tea, we were praying. And the door rapped. Man opened the door. It was the masonry couple, their son. Said, "Dad's not feeling too well. Could you look after the house for a couple of months?" And God answers prayer. And I say that not to show that I had great faith. But I had only that size of faith. But it wasn't a great God. And beloved, if you and I have faith in God, we will go on. We will continue to work and to pray and to serve and then receive the well done of God. May you and I receive the well done of God. I do apologize for keeping you later. But then, sometimes they call me the late Mr. Armrod. That's how we were to prayer.